And I invite you to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and you may be wondering how we're looking to Acts, if this is the day of celebrating the resurrection, where we're going to jump in kind of in the middle of a sermon, really, from Paul, in which he is speaking about the resurrection and how the gospel promise of new life in Christ and the resurrection are related to one another. So Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin there in verse 26. And just to let you know, if you do not have a Bible, if you do not have your own personal copy of the Word of God, we've got some Bibles on the table in the back of the gym here, and also some Bibles on a table through these doors. And we would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. We want you to have your own Bible to be able to read and study, to bring to church with you. And so pick up a copy. Make sure you have your own Bible to read and to study the Word of God each and every day for your goodness. Now, we might get a little hot in here. I see some fans going. So it might be a good idea to maybe someone who knows what they're doing, I don't, but to maybe bump the air a little bit and let us cool down. I can talk louder, but I can't make you cooler, so we'll do it that way. Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 26. I'm going to read through verse 40. We always do this on Sunday morning, so I'm going to ask us again, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Amen. Thank you. The gospel promise and the resurrection. Now, I know we're Baptists, but when it's good, you can say amen. You know, a promise is a declaration. It is a vow. It is a pledge that you are going to take or not take certain actions. A promise is a verbal dedication by the issuer of the promise that his or her actions will fulfill that stated commitment. And so a promise, it binds the issuer of that promise. It binds that issuer to this verbal agreement that he or she's going to make good on that promise. We make promises all the time, and they range from the mundane to the very critical and crucial and lifelong. We promise to take out the trash. We promise to repair this item. When we receive a loan, we promise to pay this institution back, this amount on this certain schedule. We promise to love and honor one another till death do we part. In marriage, we make all kinds of promises. But a promise, you know, it requires more than just us stating simple words. It requires more than a desire. It requires more than just the good intention that may be behind it. If a promise is to be believable, if a promise is to be clung to and waited upon and believed in, it has to have certain things about it. And the first thing is, a promise requires that the one making the promise be trustworthy. If someone makes us a promise and they have a history of not keeping their word, there's not much weight or substance to that promise. We don't really want to give ourselves to that promise, stake anything really on that promise, because there's nothing substantial behind it or under it. A promise requires that the one making the promise be capable of fulfilling it. If someone is making us a grandiose promise and without any means or any resources or any history or any ability or capability to fulfill that promise, it doesn't really give us much ground to put much hope or much expectation in that promise. In fact, that's why if you're at the bank asking for a loan, they do some investigation to make sure there's a track record, there's substantial evidence there that the money you borrow, you can repay. You're capable of making this financial promise. And the third thing that a promise requires is fulfillment. A promise is, it really just remains a promise. It really just remains words. It remains hope until it is fulfilled, until it is accomplished. That's when and only when a promise comes full circle to its completion. Now, the gospel is a promise. The gospel is a promise. Now, the word gospel means good news. Good news. Now, there are three basic components to the gospel, the good news that we read and find in Scripture. There are really three things we've got to know. Number one, we have to have an understanding of the one true and living God. We find and see Him revealed in the Scripture. And the Scripture reveals to us that God is the creator of everything and everyone. And He provides and sustains all of His creation. And He is holy, and He is eternal, and He is just, and He is righteous, and He is good, and He is wise, and He is generous, and He is gracious, and He is merciful, and He is perfect in every way. We need to have an understanding of God. The second thing, we have to have an understanding of humanity. We have to have an understanding of who we are. We need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. And the Bible reveals to us the state and condition of mankind before God. We were created by God, and we have violently offended and rebelled against our Creator in every way, in word, in thought, in action, in deed, in intention. And these eternal offenses against the eternal God are called sin. We have dismissed God. We have rejected God. We have replaced God with other people and other things and our own selves and our own desires and wants. And therefore, we, mankind, humanity, we all stand before God guilty. We stand before God as violent offenders to His gracious goodness that is demonstrated to us each and every day, even by the fact that we are here living and breathing. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have already, this day, by word, thought, action, betrayed. So we deserve God's just and eternal punishment. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand who we are. And then we can understand why the gospel is good news. Because the third thing we understand is that God, being the just and righteous and loving God that He is, in grace and mercy, He has made a way for guilty sinners to be declared not guilty. He has sent His Son Jesus to live a righteous life that we could not live, to die a substitutionary death on our behalf, to take our place in His death. And everyone and anyone who embraces Christ, who embraces and trusts and believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and turns from our sin to follow Him and honor Him, every single person who does so will be pardoned for every single offense against the Lord, and will be declared righteous, will be declared right, will be transformed and given a new life and a new heart that desires to love and follow and please and honor the Lord, and will be ultimately, upon death or the return of the Lord, welcomed into eternal life in the presence of Almighty God. That's the promise of the gospel. God is holy. We are unholy. God sent Jesus. If we embrace Him, we are forgiven. That's the promise of the gospel. Now, a promise requires something to be worthy, doesn't it? It requires things to be believable. It requires things for us to be able to stake our life on it, surrender our lives to it, stand on it, hope in it, wait for it. You remember those three things we mentioned earlier? A promise requires that the one issuing the promise be trustworthy, have a history of keeping promises, have a history of not falling back on His word, and God is trustworthy and faithful. His promises never fail. The second thing a promise requires is that the one making the promise must be capable of fulfilling the promise. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, perfectly fulfilled His mission when He came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a righteous life, died a sinner's death on our behalf, and rose again. And a promise requires fulfillment. It's still just a promise. It's still something you're waiting for. It's still words that have been spoken until action is taken to complete that promise. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, here's where the resurrection comes into the gospel promise. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was His universal declaration to the world that His promissory note of the gospel was complete, fulfilled, accomplished. The resurrection of Christ is God's verification and proof that He has made good on His promise. His promise has been completed, fulfilled. Christ lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. Christ bore our sin in His body on the tree. And by so doing, He took our punishment that should have been meted out to us. He took it upon Himself and died for us, died our death so that we might have life in Him. And He rose from the dead, signifying that He alone is the fountain and He alone is the source of everlasting life. And so therefore, it's through the gospel that we learn forgiveness of sin, abundant life, everlasting eternal life and salvation are for all who look to Christ, for all who believe in Him, for all who love Him and embrace Him and follow Him. The proof of the promise is the resurrection. That's how we know God made good His promise. It's how we know God indeed is trustworthy for this gospel promise. It's how we know indeed He is capable of fulfilling this promise. It's how we know He indeed fulfilled the promise. You've heard the old saying, the proof is in the pudding, right? You got to taste it to believe it. Well, concerning the gospel, the proof is in the resurrection. The proof is in the resurrection. Let's look at three things quickly from this text that we've read this morning. Acts 13, beginning in verse 26. First of all, we see God the Father issued the gospel promise. Look at verses 26 and 27 again with me. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, that's speaking to the Jews, and those among you who fear God, that's speaking to Gentiles, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him, that is Christ, when He lived among them, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, that is what is recorded for us in the Old Testament, which are read every Sabbath. Meaning that the promise of the gospel, exactly who Christ is and why He came and what on earth God is up to and what God is accomplishing, has already been revealed to us throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. And they're read, Paul says, every Sabbath, but they're not understood, they're not seen, they're not recognized. In verses 32 through 35, what we read earlier, Paul then kind of reinforces his statement that God's been telling us this all the time through the Old Testament by quoting three Old Testament passages. He quotes Psalm 2, he quotes Isaiah 55, and then he quotes Psalm 16. Now, those are not the only three places in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled through and through with God's revelation, God's promise and His purpose revealed. How He's going to save. It began very early in the pages of Scripture, way back in Genesis 3, when God issued that first promise that the child of Eve was going to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of Abraham, the son of David, the promises. We read Isaiah 53 earlier, filled with God laying out, explaining what He's accomplishing through the sending of His Son, the death of His Son, and the resurrection of His Son. And then in verses 36 and 37, look with me. For David, after he had served the purpose of his God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, meaning his body decayed. He wasted away, his physical body wasted away in death. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. In other words, even though David wrote these Psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 16 that Paul referred to, and even though in Isaiah 55 it refers to the blessings of David, what Paul is saying here is the promise was not about David, and David knew that. He wrote the Psalms knowing this is not about me. This is about a son that will come from me. This is about someone who will be born in the lineage of David. This is about someone God has promised that He's going to send later, and He's going to save His people, and He's going to be the righteous, eternal, glorious Son of God. He will not see corruption. Yes, Isaiah 53, He will be slain, but He will not decay. Death will not keep Him. The grave will not have Him. He will be victorious. He will achieve victory for everyone who is in Christ. God the Father issued the gospel promise. Second thing for our message today, God the Son fulfilled the gospel promise. Look at verses 27 through 29. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, that is Christ, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them, that is, fulfilled the promises of Scripture by condemning Christ. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, he was the only sinless one, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, everything that he endured on the cross and the suffering and the betrayal and the denial and the torture was all promised, was prophesied, was stated, was going to happen. So when all that was written of him was accomplished, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. Those who plotted and schemed to have Christ killed thought to do away with Christ, but in doing so, they were actually fulfilling the plan and purpose and promise of God. Remember, we read earlier in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. They brought about his wounds to hurt him, disregard him, discredit him, shame him. They wounded him to do away with him, but God, through their wounding him, was saving his people. He was wounded, not for their purpose. He was wounded. God was using them to fulfill his purpose. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was upon him brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. His persecutors meant to silence him, to stop his message, to see him disappear in history by having Rome crucify him. They had no idea that his death was actually why he came. And not just any death, this death, the death that the Scripture prophesied, the death that the Scripture promised, this precise death is exactly why he came. And so rather than silencing him and stopping his message and wiping him from the pages of history, the cross actually gave voice to the gospel. And the resurrection came along and put a megaphone in front of that voice of the gospel that rings this day to the ends of the earth. I received the news this morning that while believers were gathering in Sri Lanka this morning to celebrate Easter and to celebrate the risen Lord, several church buildings were bombed. You see, what the opposers of the gospel don't understand is you can destroy a building, you can't destroy the church. Christ is risen. Verse 30, verses 27 through 29, they did everything they could to put an end to Christ. Everything humanly possible to stop him. They cowardly arrested him. They falsely charged him. They openly slandered him. They cunningly convinced Pilate to order his crucifixion. They approved his brutal torture. They applauded his excruciating crucifixion. They put his body in a tomb. They sealed it with a large stone. They put a seal on it and a Roman guard around it. They did everything they could do to put an end to Christ and this message of salvation and renewal and repentance and faith and new birth and new life in him. Look at verse 30. But God, but God, the world arrayed all of its wisdom to put an end to Christ, but God, Satan arrayed all of his forces to stop the gospel, but God raised him from the dead. That was a good place for an amen. Raised him from the dead, but God raised him from the dead. The unexpected, the unanticipated, the unstoppable thing happened next. God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection, it proved everything that Jesus had been saying was true. It proved everything that the Scriptures had said about Christ and that Christ had declared about Himself when He said, "I and the Father are one." The resurrection proved that's true. The resurrection validated the gospel promise that Christ is the Savior. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Why? Because He is risen. The resurrection meant that life and salvation is truly and really and fully and completely found in Christ. When the disciples encountered the risen Lord, we see this in our very text today in verse 31. "And for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people." You see that? When the disciples encountered the risen Lord, they suffered and gave their lives, each and every one of them, to the death for the gospel promise. You know why? Because they had seen the resurrected Lord. They knew the gospel was true. He really is God come to earth. He really is the way of salvation and life. You can live forever in Him. He rose. When the tomb emptied, the gospel exploded. And the fire is still running today. God the Father issued the promise. God the Son fulfilled the promise. And then the third thing for us this morning, we proclaim the gospel promise. That's why the church exists here on the earth. To glorify the Lord and to proclaim the gospel promise. We are the only herald of the best and only good news. We are the only herald in the world of the best and only good news. We proclaim the gospel promise by the way we live and by the words of life of Scripture we share. Look at verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." We have this great treasure. We have the gospel. Look at verse 32. "And we bring you the good news," there it is, the gospel, "that what God promised to the fathers," there it is, the gospel is a promise, "this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." There it is. The resurrection proves the gospel promise. And we bring the good news. We proclaim it. Now, exactly what is it? What is the impact? What is the result? What is the passion of the gospel? For that, we look to verses 38 and 39. So here's the heart of the gospel message right here. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." Let's hear Paul this morning, each and every one of us gathered in this family life center. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Him, that is Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So what is this gospel? The gospel is that entrusting yourself to Christ, embracing Christ, loving Christ, following Christ, believing in Christ, confessing Christ, the result of that is what the doctrine, the theological term, justification by faith, that here Paul says you are freed. Everything, every wrong we've done, every wrong we've said, every wrong we have thought, Our total corruption is cleansed through Christ. And we're made right with God, given right standing with God, welcomed into the family of God, transferred, the Scripture says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, adopted, the Scripture says, into the family of God, given all the promises that are in Christ Jesus are for everyone who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from the power and penalty of sin which has reigned in us. No more to be entangled and enslaved. Everything that we've ever done, he says, everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. In other words, we can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. The law exists not as your map to better yourself until you're good enough to get to heaven and your good outweighs your bad. The law exists to point out to us that we're wrong. The law of God exists to let us know He's holy, we're not. He's righteous, we're not. The law exists, and the only reach the law can make for our salvation is to point out to us that we need salvation. Christ come to provide that salvation and accomplish that salvation. So while the law stands before us and proves us guilty, the gospel comes to us and sets us free in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So to conclude our time together this morning, there are only two options when you encounter the gospel promise issued by the Father, fulfilled by God the Son, proclaimed right here this morning. There are only two options. Look with me at verses 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. Even if one tells you. So there is unbelief. Even though one stands here to tell you today, you can reject and not believe. You can dismiss the promise of God. You can ignore the Savior. You can prefer to live your life without God, to go your own way, to do your own thing. You can determine to develop your own idea about God and salvation and heaven and eternal life and life after death. And if there is a God or not, you can kind of develop your own religious system and you be the God and you call the shots. You can twist the good news into dogmatism and old-fashioned religion, antiquated crutch for the weak-minded. You can be just like those in Jerusalem and their rulers in verse 27. You can fulfill the truth of Scripture that there will be many who reject, and by your rejecting, actually fulfill the Scriptures that you deny. There is unbelief. Look with me, though, to verses 47 and 48. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, that is the gospel, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I want to say it this way, right? Verse 48, and when the grassy ponders heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. There is unbelief, but praise be to God, by His grace, there is belief. Soul-satisfying, life-satisfying, eternal joy-giving belief in the promise of God in the gospel. God the Father has promised you life in His Son. God the Son has secured that promise by His life and by His death. We proclaim that promise today, and the resurrection proves that promise is true. Rejoice and believe in the promise of God. Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which the law could not free you. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.